Acts chapter 16, we're not going to be considering the whole chapter, but we will especially zero in on the account that was read for us earlier by Dan, and just reminding us of the wonderful experience and how God transformed the life of the Philippian jailer. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you this morning for leading us in a time of fellowship and a time of worship. And what a joy it is, Father, that you have designed the local church to be here to help us to be an encouragement to one another, to be a lighthouse in our communities, and to spread abroad the Word of God and to see disciples made. And we count it a great joy to be a part of the church. We can't thank you enough for shedding out your grace and mercy on our behalf. And we want to just thank you for all you've blessed us with. May today, now, as we study your word, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, and may we be convicted in areas where we need conviction. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. How many have ever heard of the program Unshackled? Raise your hand, all right? Unshackled. For those that don't know, Unshackled is a program hosted by Pacific Garden Mission. And I encourage you, I've put the website there, and I encourage you to go home, find that on your computer, and click on there where it says click to listen to one of the accounts of those individuals who their story is told. In fact, I pulled off the first page of that website, and here's the account. It says, stirring accounts of hopeless lives and life-changing hope. Real people, real life stories, stirring, dramatic accounts of hopelessness and the hope that changes everything. Unshackled, the award-winning radio drama from Pacific Garden Mission, grips the heart with compelling and relevant stories of transformed lives. Without Jesus Christ, we are all shackled by sin, by our wrong choices, disobedience, and selfish motives. But God is at work, and the power of Christ sets us free of our bondage. We are unshackled. So if you want a dramatized story, an account of how God is still working in the lives of people today, you will want to go to that website and hear them. I remember sitting on the edge of my seat at home growing up as a kid, listening to Unshackled episodes with my parents and the rest of my family. So you'll want to do that. Drug dealers, alcoholics, gang members, and others, their lives were transformed and their story is dramatized on that website. The big idea for today is this. Jesus came to set free those who are in bondage to sin. Jesus came to set free those who are in bondage to sin. John 8:36 says, so if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. It's easy to look back at Acts chapter 16 in the New Testament, the beginning of the local church, and to look and say, well, God worked back then, but He's not working today. But I assure you, He is still at work today in the lives. In fact, many of you are testimony to the fact that God is still saving people and transforming their lives. I know many of you could come up here and give your story, and we'll hopefully have that happen in the days ahead to encourage you. But today, as Melody comes to be baptized later on at the end of the service, she also is a testimony to God's grace and working in her heart and life. And she gave her heart by faith to Jesus Christ, and He saved her. In the account here before us in Acts chapter 16, there are three different people whose lives were unshackled. Three very different stories. First, there's Lydia, a businesswoman, a fairly prosperous person. Then there's a slave girl, as Dan mentioned already, a slave girl whose name is not even mentioned. Not only a slave girl, but a girl oppressed, demon-possessed, and I'm sure abused in all kinds of ways by her handlers, only for their own profit. And then there's a jailer, most likely a hardened man, probably a man who wondered if there were any good people out there as he dealt with criminals skeptical about life's situations and life's trials and how God transformed him. All three, their lives were turned upside down and they were transformed. Can you imagine the nucleus of that local church? A businesswoman, a slave girl who had had the demon cast out of her, and a jailer. What an interesting combination to start a local church. You thought we were a bunch of interesting people. That would have been an interesting group to begin with. Today we're going to focus on the third character in this chapter, verses 25 through 34. And the salvation, the rescue, the deliverance of the Philippian jailer. Let's break it down a little bit. I'll give you the outline first if you're taking notes. We're going to consider first, as a part of this account of the Philippian jailer, the unbelievable testimony of Paul and Silas. We're going to look at the unpredictable earthquake that occurs. Well, naturally, disaster is unpredictable. But even from the standpoint of Paul and Silas, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know they were going to be delivered. And third, we'll see a miraculous salvation or a miraculous deliverance. So number one, as we look at the account before us, we first of all see the unbelievable testimony of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, we find in verse 25, find themselves in prison. But let's back up for a moment and read, starting with verse 16, to find the circumstances surrounding this that caused this whole episode to happen. As Paul and Silas, verse 16, were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Here Paul and Silas are doing the work of God. This girl comes along and is kind of harassing her. Yes, saying the truth that they're followers of Almighty God, but it was annoying Paul. I find it interesting. As I looked at commentaries, I was trying to read for a good kind of commentary about how Paul was being so spiritual and how he cast out the demon because he really sensed the need for this girl. And yet, I look at the reality of it, and he was annoyed. And he was downright angry for this girl and her attitude, and so he said, "Come out of her." Isn't it interesting how God works in spite of sometimes our being annoyed and sometimes our anger? He works in spite of us. But it goes on, and look what happened as a result of this good deed done for the slave girl. Verse 19. Her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. They seized, and notice the words that are used of this. They seized Paul and Silas, not gently encouraged them along. They dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews." I think the biggest problem here against Paul and Silas was the fact that they were Jews, and the people of that town did not like Jews at all. And so it just made for a whole group of people willingly going along with the story that they cast. And let's move on. They brought them before. It says, "These men were Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." Lie. They're spreading lies about them. They're doing good. They're spreading forth the gospel. But the crowd, seeing that they were Jews, oh, they just jumped in on board, got on the bandwagon. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. They actually had a group of people, those appointed by Rome, called lictors. who would actually give you a bunch of licks. They gave you a bunch of licks. They gave you a licking. Maybe that's even where the phrase came from. But these lictors then started beating them. And from what I understand, the Jews usually had a maximum of a number of times someone could give you the rod. But I understand the Romans sometimes just ad hoc just said, just keep doing it until they decided they didn't want to do it any longer. So the crowd joined in and attacked. They were afflicted, it says in verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely or securely. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. From what I read, I understand that this inner prison was kind of like the solitary confinement. It was usually a room below the floor of the jail. It was the worst possible place you could place a group of individuals or a person. There were no windows, no airflow, no bathrooms, no lights, dark and damp and depressing. That's where these men find themselves. Why were they so mistreated? For doing good to a slave girl, for spreading the gospel, for being a Jew. I guess there's a little note on the side here I just want to mention. Sometimes we may be mistreated or misunderstood for doing good for others. Your motives may be questioned, and you may face the wrath of others. But I encourage you, God knows. God knows. God knew that Paul and Silas were down in that solitary confinement, stretched to the max, hurting. I mean, they were beaten, bloodied, bruised. And yet, notice their response in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise. Maybe something similar to what we heard this morning in our worship time together. Let me tell you what they weren't doing. They weren't cursing those who had wronged them. They were not complaining about their unfair treatment. They were not wallowing in self-pity or blaming others. They were not plotting revenge. But the scriptures say that they were specifically praying and singing. Now again, remember, how would you feel if you were in their shoes? Or their sandals, better yet. There's no indication that they had been taken to the infirmary first to care for their wounds. I'm sure there was no infirmary, especially for those put in the inner sanctum or solitary confinement. Who knows how severely they were hurt? In fact, can you imagine them being stretched or in stocks, which further was not for their comfort, but to make them hurt even more? There was no Motrin dispensed, but they were praying and singing praises to God. What a wonderful and what a crazy response from some people who were hurt so badly. What a wonderful perspective during great hardship. What a shock it must have been for all those around them. What a light in the midst of darkness. What a cool breeze in the midst like a hot desert. And notice the phrase in verse 25. They were singing and praising, praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were astonished. This was so unusual that everyone noticed. And this set the stage for what is to come. This provided a powerful testimony of God's transforming grace and forgiving spirit. How could anybody be treated so badly and yet praise and pray so loudly that all heard? In fact, I believe even that the jailer must have heard as well. And we'll see why in a few minutes. But the jailer, I would guess, was listening as well. Very unusual sounds coming from the inner solitary confinement. And it's a reminder to me and to you. People are watching your life. They're watching you when you go through the good times, and they're watching you when you go through hardships and suffering. And what do they see in your life? Do they see praise? Do they see joy? Or do they see just complaining and griping and blaming? Does your life attract others to Jesus? I believe Paul and Silas, because of their testimony and their joy and their response to a brutal beating, attracted others to the Savior. Someone said, Christians worth their salt will make others thirsty for the water of life. And how I pray that my life would be lived in such a way that others would want to know more about who I believe in. So first, we have an unbelievable testimony. Second, we see an unpredictable earthquake. Verse 26. And suddenly, in the midst of all this praise situation that's going on, and prisoners listening to Paul and Silas, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The walls didn't fall in, the roof didn't cave in, but the doors opened, and the chains were unfastened from every one of the prisoners. Folks, that's not a normal happening. That was a miracle of God. And it shows us that God was in charge even when things looked the worst. The Romans, the magistrates, the jailer did not have the final say. God was in charge. No one saw this coming, not even Paul and Silas. And you know what? They didn't praise knowing that the earthquake would take place and the chains would be removed and that they would be let out of prison. They praised no matter what. They had no reason to expect the miracle. They knew God was aware and in charge, but they had not been given a promise. And I think that's a very good lesson again for us, that God has never promised to keep us from suffering and from pain and from heartache and disease. In fact, he said, you'll have hard times. I don't know if any of you remember Nick and Terry Servadio, who early on in the life of our church were at least attenders. In fact, Nick did most of the electrical work in this half of the building. And he had a restaurant with his son. And then they moved away to Arizona and came back. Well, anyway, I received word about a week ago that it was actually Sunday night, that he had pneumonia. And so, well, actually, he didn't know he had pneumonia, but he was sick. And so he went in to just get checked out based on his wife's urging him to do so. And they immediately took him into the emergency center, and then they put him on life support in the ICU. And then they let me know about it. So I went in to see him. And if you can imagine coming into a room, I thought Jason's room was complicated and all kinds of high tech was being used on him. But I walked into this room and it was like a space capsule that was suspended in space with, I don't know, a special one arm from the ceiling. And this, he was in a bed that was actually turning him all different directions. And at that point, I went in to look and to see him, and he was face down, just horizontal in this capsule, because his lungs were totally whited out. And they've now actually done where they did a procedure where the blood is bypassing the lungs and being oxygenated outside the body and then being put back in his body. He is in terrible shape. In fact, they flew him by flight to life the next day after I went in to see. Obviously heavily sedated, and we really don't know how things will go. Folks, we are not guaranteed of anything except heaven. There's no guarantee that we will not face, in fact, we will face suffering. We will face hard times. But God knows. God knows what Nick and Terry are going through and the rest of the family. He is aware, even in the midst of that difficulty. But pray for them. Pray for them. We see the testimony of Paul and Silas. We see the dramatic earthquake and the loosening of the chains. All in preparation for point number three, we see a miraculous salvation, a miraculous deliverance. And I'm not speaking of Paul and Silas's deliverance. I'm speaking of the jailer, whose deliverance is miraculous. In fact, every salvation experience is a miracle of God's grace. Amen? Everyone in this room who has experienced salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is a miracle of God. And we should never look at it in just ho-hum attitude. We ought to appreciate and thank God through all our days. But it says the jailer woke up, saw that the prison doors were open, verse 27, and he drew his sword about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He knew that if he let any of those prisoners escape, that his life was on the line, they would take it. So he said, I don't want to face the torture of the Romans system. I'd rather just kill myself and be done with it. But Paul cried with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. The jailer was overwhelmed with the circumstances of his life. He was in trouble. He knew it. And he apparently faced retribution, and he said, I don't want that. That will be too painful, long, drawn-out process. As I looked at this account this week, I was thinking, do you ever wonder what kept the prisoners in their cells? God had to have done it. Do you wonder how Paul knew that they were all there? Because it tells us, Paul says in a loud voice in verse 28, don't harm yourselves, for we are all here. How did Paul know that? He was in the inner solitary confinement. I don't even know if he was down below, like some say, that he would have to be raised out of there, pulled up out of there. How did he know? The other thing is, why did he run right to Paul and Silas and fall down before them? It had all had to be the Lord's doing. They were all there, and Paul knew it. God must have told him they're all here, and he must have kept them in place and kept them from running out. And the jailer must have recognized that God had something to do with it all. And he knew where to go because there'd been a prayer service going on at midnight. There's been a song service, a worship time going on, and he knew that they knew their God, and he wanted to find out something about it. And so we see the next point. The jailer was looking for an answer to his question. Why else would he make a statement like found in verse 30? Out of the blue, how could you make a statement like found in verse 30? He came rushing in, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and verse 30 says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do you get to that point where you're just trying to keep all track of all the prisoners and you're coming and you're asking questions like, how am I saved? The jailer had to have been listening. The jailer maybe had been exposed to how they cast out the demon out of the slave girl. The jailer was convinced he needed Jesus, that the answer was found in him, or at least God. The jailer's question expressed the deep longing of his heart to be right with God, and so he wanted details from the very people he knew would give him. What a question. What must I do to be saved? This is a statement that every man, woman, and child needs to ask. What must I do to be right with God? That's really what he's saying. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be born again? What must I do to have eternal life? And the jailer found out his answer. What did Paul and Silas say? They said, go and do good works. Right? You see it in the text? No. Did they say, go and give money to the church? That would have been the opportunity. Fill the coffers. Go and be baptized. Go and get your certificate of baptism for when you were young. No. None of that. No, no, no. It was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be right with God. It is more than just believing that He existed, but it's putting their trust and their faith and their lives in His hands. Save from what? Save from Rome? No, save from the penalty of sin. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first is to believe that who He is, that He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, He is the perfect God-man. And second, what He did, He died on the cross for our sins. Oh, what a wonderful answer to our sin problem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There are so many verses in the New Testament that remind us, that reiterate this whole message. Acts 4:12 says this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved, the Lord Jesus." Jesus Himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." I've shared some of those verses with some of the officers I've ridden with. And oftentimes the comment will come back, "Well, who are you to say that your faith, your Christianity is the right way, the only way?" I said, "Well, I didn't come up with this. I'm not the one who set the rules. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and He's the only one that rose from the dead, that's pretty good reason to put our trust in Him. And He is the one who says He is the way, the truth, and the life." Oh, the message of salvation was preached not just to the jailer, but he was excited to have his family know about Him. And I believe that as he put his trust in Christ, his family also put their trust in Jesus Christ. And what was the next response? What was the next response? He wanted to make a public declaration. Even though it was evening, I have a feeling that there were a lot of folks around when he was baptized. I don't know if some of the criminals that were in jail that were maybe let loose to watch it all, I don't know. I'd like to make a movie of that, kind of make a kind of an exciting story there. But we see that there's evidence of a conversion, evidence of salvation in just showing kindness. Here at the beginning of the story, the jailer is consenting and of the beating, and he's taking sure, make sure he's put in stocks, and he's going to be really severely punished and mistreated. But now at the end, he's bathing Paul and Silas's wounds. He's inviting them into his home. He's feeding them. And there is great, great joy. Great joy. But we see this natural response. Salvation then leads to baptism. In the Word of God, it's always in that order. At least in the New Testament, once the baptism was implemented. In fact, we find the command was given by our Lord as He left to go back to heaven. He said, "Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." Baptism was commanded by our Lord, and it followed believing. A disciple then wants to be baptized. A disciple wants to follow his Lord, wants to go public and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." The pattern is throughout all the book of Acts. Acts 2, "So that those who received the word were baptized." Acts 8, "And when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." Acts 8:13, "Even Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip." Acts 9, "Saul was saved on the road to Damascus and later baptized." Acts 10, "Individuals that believed received the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized." Acts 16, "Lydia believed and she was baptized," verses 14 and 15. Acts 18, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed and he was baptized." That's why we refer to it around here as believers' baptism. That belief comes first and then baptism. A person acknowledges their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they're baptizing, saying, I want to let the world know I'm a follower of His. I want to obey Him through the waters of baptism. And I want to live for Him. And that's what Melody Tippett wants to do today. To let you, to let the world know that she believes in Jesus Christ and wants to follow Him in obedience. A public confession. A public declaration of what has already taken place. This morning, I just want to ask you in conclusion, have you come to know Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ like the Philippian jailer? Has there been a time in your life where you acknowledged your sin and you put your trust in Jesus Christ? In our day and age, our world says, no, don't call yourself a sinner. Don't talk of yourself as being a wretch before God, because that will bring down your self-esteem. You're a good person. You're wonderful. And so what we do in that is we build people up to the point where they don't recognize any need for God. I mean, why should I need God if I'm an okay person? No, the Bible tells us we are sinners. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We need Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness of our sins. And when we acknowledge the fact that we are a sinner, it makes the salvation that Christ has provided through His death on the cross all that much more special. God is still in the business of delivering people. And then the second question is, have you followed the Lord in baptism? It's a matter of obedience. Don't be ashamed of our Savior. Do what He wants, and that's one of the first steps you can take. So if you have not been baptized, I encourage you to talk with me, and we'll set up the tank another day for you. Today is Melody's day, and so we're pleased that she's going to come in just a few moments and give her testimony of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song to give me a chance to go over, and we'll have the baptism.